Father, we thank you for Ian and Rose and his wonderful family, and we commit them to you, Lord, and we bless you as you are clearly blessing them. And we just pray right now that you would bless Ian, fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would know that you are speaking through him to us, that we would be changed, that we would be blessed, Lord, and he would say everything that he needs to say, whether he's written it down or not, and say it quickly and concisely so we can take it on board. Bless him, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to be awkward and ask Timothy to read for me. So where does he have to stand?
Well, somewhere near you.
Somewhere near me. Okay, thank you. Right, Timothy is going to read from 1 Samuel in chapter 30. Thanks, Tim.
Yep.
And he's reading from the ESV.
Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Elimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country, and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink. They gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 men, young men, who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back everything. David also captured the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him, and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men, who had been too exhausted to follow David, and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David, and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men, who had gone with David, said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays with the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord."
Thank you. Thank you. Well, I prepared this as an encouraging message, but if we read the first five and a half into the six verse halfway down, it's not very encouraging, is it? Well, just a question. Do you ever find yourself in circumstances that get you down? Well, yes. Or get weary? Well, I don't think we're ever in a circumstance that was quite the same as it was for David in the first few verses of that chapter. But we do get weary, don't we? We do get discouraged. And, well, what does it say in Isaiah chapter 40? Even youths shall faint and grow weary. And I think Bethany's probably been weary from the week that she's had away, but it's been a spiritual encouragement, and that's great, isn't it? It's great to know that the Lord is faithful, and David found that, and I think that's the lesson that we want to bring from this reading this morning. It says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Well, Bethany grew weary from the involvement with the beach mission. Last weekend, Rose and Tim and I went away. As I reached the milestone of another year older, and what we like to do is to walk, so we tend to walk in Derbyshire, and last Saturday we thought, well, we'll do this, we'll do a walk that we've done before. We walked around around the reservoirs in the Derwent Valley, so around Derwent Water and Howden Reservoir, and that's about 12 or 13 miles, I think. So we were a bit late starting out on this walk, and we were quite tired at the end of 13 miles. It's not too strenuous, and then in our foolishness, we said, well, you know, I've been looking at, well, what do we do? Do we do this walk around the reservoirs, or it's a shorter walk, but the highest peak in Derbyshire is Kinder Scout. So, well, let's just have a look where it is. We've sort of been around and had a look at where it is, and see if we can get to the nearest point to it and scout out Kinder Scout. And so we thought, well, we parked in, I think it was up a Boo. That's one of the nearest points to it, near in the Hope Valley. That's an appropriate, isn't it? And we sort of had a walk towards Kinder Scout, and we thought, well, we'll go to this point called Jacob's Ladder, which is en route, and it's quite difficult to get to. So we'll get there, and then we got there, and I thought, well, we'll climb up Jacob's Ladder, and I thought, well, while we're here, we'll just keep going. Now, we started off about quarter to six in the evening. Well, you know, I thought, well, it'll be dark. Yeah, but we decided to keep going. Well, while we're here, we kept going. So we kept going and managed to achieve somewhere within about 10 metres of the highest point on Kinder Scout, and came down again in our madness. Well, we sort of got the sense of satisfaction of having done that, but the weariness came later. Came about you know, not yeah, Monday, I think it was, when I got work to do. That's it. But that was maybe due to our physical effort in getting weary. Well, that was our madness in a way. But what was it for David? Why was David weary? Why were the men weary? What was the context of his weariness? Because why was David where he was? Just when the story of David, we maybe know up to this point, David was the shepherd boy. He was anointed king because Saul had disobeyed God. David was the hero of Israel because he slew Goliath, the champion of the Philistines who came from Gath. Immediately, the chapters before that, David was considered an enemy of Saul because King Saul was angry with David because he was the hero and Saul had disobeyed God, so he didn't know the blessing of God anymore on his life. Well, so King Saul was trying to kill David. David on occasions could have actually taken revenge and killed King Saul, but he didn't. But in the end, David decided, well, I'm going to run to where will King Saul not go after me? And so he went and lived with the Philistines. You know, David had killed the champion of the Philistines, and David went to live with the Philistines. He went to live in Gath, where the king Achish it was. And David thought, well, it's not really safe to be in Gath. And so he said, can you give me a town where I can live? Because, you know, I think King Achish was saying, well, if David was the champion of Israel and he's defeated us, it'd be probably good to have him on our side. And so he gave him this town called Ziklag, which we read of in chapter 30. And so David went to Ziklag, and he carried out raids on, as King Achish thought, on the Israelites. But he wasn't. It was the enemies of Israel, but the enemies of the Philistines as well. And so that's the story as it comes through to chapter 28, when the Israelites and the Philistines, they came to do battle with one another. And King Saul, because he had lost the blessing of God, he didn't know what to do. And so he thought, well, Samuel, who was the prophet of Israel, who had given him advice, because he had disobeyed God, that Samuel did not come to King Saul until the day he died, it says. But it said that Samuel had a concern for Saul, and he mourned for the state that he was in. And then he died. And so King Saul had put all those that were involved in witchcraft out of the land, but then he himself resorted to consulting with a medium to see, well, what will I do if I go down to battle? And he went down to find a witch or to find a medium. And we read that in chapter 28, and King Saul was told that that Israel would lose the battle, that King Saul himself would die in the battle, and that his sons would die, or some of his sons would die as well. Well, that completely deflated King Saul, didn't it? And he that was a very sad end. And what the Lord had indicated would come to pass, it came to pass in chapter 31. Of 1 Samuel. Well, chapter 29 was where this battle, or the preparations for this battle, were going to take place. And so from the Philistine side of the story, the Philistines were going to do battle with Israel, and David and his men and the 600 men, they came in the sort of the at the back of the army of the Philistines. Now this in a sense is, what's the situation here? David, the anointed king of Israel, though not at that time the king of Israel, was going to be doing battle against Israel, his own people. And I was thinking there when Heidi was saying about when you're in a situation you shouldn't be there, how the Lord can redirect you in his mercy. Now, in the purpose of God, this was where he was. It was to protect him from King Saul, because David was the anointed king. But how the Lord, in mercy, moved him from where he was to where he should have been. But then he went through the difficulties of chapter 30, didn't he, to get to where he should have been. The Lord brought it to conclusion at the end of chapter 30. The Philistine princes said to King Achish, what are these Israelites doing here? They're bringing up the rear. If we go into battle, he's going to switch sides and he's going to defeat us from the rear. Send him home. We don't want him in this army. And King Achish, you know, this was the Philistine king. He said, well, I've found no fault in David, but okay, I'll send him back. You know, the man of God, it was a testimony to his faithfulness, wasn't it, that the king said, well, I don't find any fault in him. That was, where does that story bring us to? You know, I find no fault in him, the Lord Jesus. I find no fault in him, Pilate. I find no fault in him. And so he was sent home. But what happened to the Lord Jesus? He then went to the cross for us, didn't he? And we're back to this story. So David and his men were sent back to Ziklag. 3 days' journey, not half a day's journey round a lake and up a mountain. This was a long, long journey, and so they were weary. Went back to the place that King Achish had given to David, to Ziklag. And when they came to Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, had kidnapped the women and their families. Well, we can only imagine that, can't we, in this area of the world anyway. But for Christians in many parts of the world, churches burned, houses burned. Think about the schoolgirls that were kidnapped in Nigeria. You know, this is a reality for many people. Many people, we're in the minority in a sense in the Christians in this country. Well, for those people in that country, in those countries, those Christians, it says the people, in this case, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. You know, they were weary from this journey. They were weary with weeping. They had no more power to weep. That's an extremity of anxiety and distress, isn't it? But even more so as it was for David. Because when we're in an extremity, we can do either one thing or the other, and that's call on the Lord or complain to the Lord for our situation and circumstance, isn't it? What did it say? The people spoke of stoning David. This was David, their leader. And what were they thinking? Well, we are in this place. We shouldn't really be here. And now look at what's happened. Our families have disappeared. They've been taken captive. Our homes have been burned down. You're the problem. Well, David was in a very difficult position, wasn't he? But what did David do? It says David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, in the Authorized Version, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Doesn't say David encouraged himself and leave it at that. David strengthened himself, because for David and for us, we have no strength in ourselves. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So we have that encouragement, don't we, to strengthen ourselves in our weariness, in whatever we might be facing, or in our rejoicing, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. Hebrews chapter 4. And verses 14 to 16 say, whatever our circumstances, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's encouraging verses for us, isn't it? I'm sure that's a favourite verse of many of us. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David's position, we go back to our great high priest. We can look to our great high priest. Jesus had not yet come, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What was it, David? The people spoke of stoning him. When David at this stage was strengthening himself in the Lord his God, in the Lord Jesus who had not yet come, this was at the point of being stoned. I hope you can follow this in a way. When Jesus said, when he was challenging the Pharisees, and he was speaking of his eternity with God, that he was God. He said to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 49, verse 59, it said, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." So before Abraham, before David, I am. This was the Lord, his God. This was the Lord, David's God. But what does it say? The Pharisees picked up stones to stone him. But it wasn't Jesus' time at that time. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So the Son of God was protected from stoning by God his Father at that time. At that time. And David was protected from stoning by the Lord his God. You know, David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he encourage the people at that time? What did David resort to? He called Abiathar the priest. He called for the priest. We have a great high priest. David called for the priest. And the two of them, they sought the Lord. They, well, shall we pursue after the Amalekites that have taken our families captive? What shall we do? Shall we pursue after them? Well, the Lord responded. The Lord replied. What did he say? He said, "You shall recover all. Pursue them. You shall defeat them. And you will recover all." What do we face? Well, what do we face? We don't face stoning. We face weakness. We face trials. We face discouragement. What does the hymn say? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. David prayed with Abiathar the priest, and the Lord answered their prayer. Well, how did he answer? Well, the Lord had given David encouragement. The Lord had given David, which we have for encouragement for us, the Psalms. Now, Psalm 116 is a psalm that speaks about deliverance. It speaks about thanksgiving for deliverance from death. It doesn't actually say it's the Psalm of David, but David wrote many of the Psalms. But this is what the psalmist wrote, and it's an encouragement to us. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." David encouraged himself in the Lord. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice." The Lord gave David an instruction. David says, "Well, shall I go after them? What shall I do?" If he hadn't gone after them, would the people have stoned him? We don't know the answer to that one. But he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, "Go after them, and you will recover all." Well, we think about that comparison between David and the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, David consulted the priest. We have our great high priest. Think about David, that shepherd who was to become king. He'd been anointed king, king over Israel. But he was not yet crowned. He wept with the people. He faced stoning, but he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Well, where was David born? David was from Bethlehem. where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he left his glory by, as the Christmas carol says. Mild he laid his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords became a shepherd. Sort of reverse, wasn't it, to King David. But now he has exalted and become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worthy of honour and worthy of our praise, worthy of all glory. But Jesus wept as David and the people wept. He sympathises with our weaknesses when we weep. But Jesus escaped stoning as David did, but Jesus went to the cross. But he endured the cross for us, to save us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It's from Romans chapter 5, that God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Well, isn't that an encouragement to us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah, what a saviour. What a saviour. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Think about what's our situation. We look on our situation. You know, we look on ourselves and maybe think we're all right, but the Lord looks on us and sees our need. And it's when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and shows us our need that we do call upon him, isn't it? Oh Lord, I beseech you, I implore you, deliver my soul. Well, that's as David, or as the psalmist, wrote it there. But the Lord gives us encouragement to call on him, doesn't he, in the day of trouble. Well, I was just thinking there about David and that encouragement that he found from Abiathar the priest, that we find in the Psalms, that we find in the Word of God. The Lord encourages us through his Word, by his Spirit, speaking to our hearts, giving us direction according to his Word. Well, that Psalm there speaks about in verse 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, my prayer. Because he has inclined his ear to me. What's our position before the Lord? He inclined his ear to me. He bent down his ear to me. He inclined his ear to me. You know, when we acknowledge that we are weak and our God is great and mighty, and we call upon him, he inclines his ear to us because he's merciful, isn't he? I think when we're, as Roy was saying there about those kittens, they're utterly dependent on their mother, aren't they, for milk? You know, when we're very small, we're utterly dependent as babies upon our parents, aren't we? And when a child is a baby, it just cries. You know, the Lord hears my cry. You know, when we want food, we cry. When we were at that stage, well, you know, when we grow up, we don't need to cry, do we? You know, we do need to cry. You know, I cried upon the name of the Lord. I sought the Lord and he heard me. You know, we acknowledge our weakness and call on the Lord. You know, I was reading devotions a couple of weeks ago, and it says in our need, that we cry out, and we cry out in faith. You know, if that baby cries and its needs are not met, does it stop crying? Well, you know, we need to continue to cry, don't we, until our need is met. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. I will call on the name of the Lord as long as I live. Another psalm says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. You know, in praise to God. Well, that psalm said, I found trouble and sorrow, then I called upon the name of the Lord. We're often like that, aren't we? We don't give thanks to the Lord when things are going well, sadly. But it's when we're in trouble, I called on the name of the Lord. I found trouble and sorrow, then I called upon the name of the Lord. Well, the encouragement in my morning devotion was the prayer of faith. This was a devotion from James Smith, I think it is, who was the pastor of Park Street Tabernacle in London before Spurgeon. So this is before Spurgeon. He's very, very, you know, even though it was in the Victorian era, I find it very helpful. And he says, the prayer of faith is generally short and always to the point. Yeah, unlike maybe my sermon, sorry. It's generally short and always to the point. Okay. Yeah. But what, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. You know, the prayer of faith is generally short, always to the point. When the disciples were in the boat on Galilee, with Jesus in the boat asleep, the storm blew up and the disciples said, woke the Lord up, says, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? They cried out to the Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Well, that wasn't a prayer of faith, was it? It was a complaint to the Lord. Well, we're so often like that, aren't we? And Jesus calmed the storm, he dealt with the situation, but then he turned to his disciples and says, how is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? But he dealt with the situation first. He said, right, I'm going to leave you to it. The Lord doesn't do that, does he? No. Other situation on the boat on Galilee, the disciples in the boat, and Jesus came to them walking on the water. And Peter says, is that you, Lord? Well, bid me to walk to you on the water. And Jesus says, well, come to me on the water then. And Peter started walking towards him on the water. And then he says, when he saw the waves and he saw the wind, well you sort of saw the situation, and he started to sink. What did he cry out? He didn't say, yeah, Lord, save me. He didn't say, why have you left me here to drown? You called me. You asked me to come to you on the water, and now you've left me to drown. I'm going to sink. But he said, Lord, save me. That was a prayer of faith, wasn't it? It was a very short and to the point prayer cry, wasn't it? Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. The Lord lifted him out, and they came together to the boat. I was reading this morning, again in James Smith. And it says, O believer, look not at your poverty. You know, don't look at your need, at your needs or your circumstances, but look at Jesus. That's what Peter did, didn't he? When he was sinking, look at Jesus, cry out to him. All things are under his feet. As Peter was sinking in the water, Jesus was walking on the water. The water was under his feet. And Peter was in the Lord's hand, walked on the water. All things are under his feet. All blessings are at his disposal. And his heart is set upon you to do you good. Is that encouragement? Look at Jesus. All things are under his feet. All blessings are at his disposal. And his heart is set upon you to do you good. Amen. Let's take that on board. Well, yeah, David believed the promise, he acted on the promise, he recovered, went, defeated the Amalekites, recovered all that he'd lost and more beside, because they took spoil, didn't they? They shared it out. Not that, you know, there were certain people that had gone with David and said, well, we don't want to share it with these people who are too weary to go, you know, we just want it, you know, you know it's your spoil, I think we should share it out. You know, the Lord is generous, isn't he? You know, if we're weary, the Lord says, well, I'm only going to give you a little bit because you're too weak. The Lord is generous. The Lord is merciful, abounding in mercy to us. Why? Because he is our good shepherd, isn't he? The Lord is our good shepherd. What's David's most well-known psalm, even amongst non-Christians, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, another situation when when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. Another situation where they wanted to stone him. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and he said, "I am the good shepherd," John chapter 10. And verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And that's when he said that. That's when they wanted to stone him again. But that's true, isn't it? You know, isn't that an encouragement to us? No one is able to snatch us out of our Father's hands. Well, Jesus was rejected, wasn't he? And not at that point, but not too long later, was it, that Jesus went to the cross to save us from our sins. Jesus was rejected that we could be accepted. Jesus died that we could be saved. And that's the good news that we have to share, and it's the good news that Bethany's been sharing. Good news that we can share with young people, with people around us. And the Lord wants us and encourages us to share that good news. Now, Peter brings a message to the elders in fellowships, in 1 Peter in chapter 5. And Peter the fisherman who was rescued out of the water, he uses that picture of Jesus as a shepherd. And he uses that as two fellowships and to lead us in fellowships and as an instruction and an encouragement to us. And with this I will close. And he says, "Shepherd," or pastor, "shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Encouragement, isn't it, today? He cares for us. We can cast all our cares upon him. We need to humble ourselves before him and to acknowledge that we're needy. We need to cry out to him. But as we cry out to him, he will help us. He will encourage us. He will lift us up. In due time, he will exalt us. Isn't it great that we can be forever with the Lord because of what he has done when we were yet enemies? Christ died for us. And just to pray then in closing in the words of a couple of verses that the writer to the Hebrews gives us in Hebrews chapter 13. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." Amen.